Revelation chapter 20. We're going through the book of Revelation. We're in the 20th chapter. Last week we were in the first several verses, six times. In six verses, God says there's going to be a thousand-year reign. A thousand years is a millennium. We refer to it as the millennial reign of Christ. The word millennial reign of Christ is not found in that verbiage in God's Word. But it is found in God's Word. Revelation chapter 20, six times God said a thousand years. Again, a thousand years is a millennium, and we refer to that as the millennial reign of Christ. God said it six times. It should get our attention. For additional, basically what John does in chapter 20 is he emphasizes one part of the millennial reign, and that is it's going to be a thousand years. And he did a good job, again, six times, emphasizing that time and time and time and time again. If you want to know more about the millennial reign of Christ, you have to go to the Old Testament. Again, people that, in talking about the Old Testament writers or the Old Testament folks said they didn't know what was coming down the pike. If you want to know what's coming down the pike, you got to refer to them because they talk about the millennial reign of Christ. The lion laying down with the lamb is not in Revelation. It was not exposed by John. It was exposed in the Old Testament, the major and the minor prophets talking about that thousand-year reign. They did not stress the thousand years. They stressed the events of the thousand years. And that's a great study. Last week, we saw in verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Someone who listens to the messages online reached out to me this week and said, I were listening to that. They were just they just found it extraordinary that there would be those that would say there is not a chain big enough to hold a Satan and that it is a chain of custody. He said what he took from that passage, he called me on the phone, and he said what I took from that passage is that Satan's going to be bound for a long time, for a thousand years. And he said something that I didn't think about, that when you sin, you are bound. Sin binds. And if we see that in the Old Testament, and I never really made the connection with the binding of Satan in Revelation chapter 20, but Samson was bound by the cords of sin. Sin binds, and it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. In this instance, Satan is bound for a thousand years with a great chain, but sin absolutely does bind. Question is asked during this thousand years, who populates the earth? Well, we know that there is the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is represented by this post, the platform representing the seven years of tribulation period and the second coming. And that's important to recognize it this evening. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And then the millennial reign follows that battle. So who is going into that thousand years? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, you've got the Christians that are warned in the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, when the Antichrist breaks the peace treaty with Israel, Matthew chapter 24 warns the world Christians to run and hide. Don't go home, don't pack a bag, don't pack a suitcase. Man, if you're with child, woe to them that be with child, or that have a young one that they have to carry with them. Why? It's going to be a tumultuous time. Where are they going to run? They're going to run wherever they can, and they're going to hide. And many of those are going to come, many of those are going to be killed. Revelation chapter 20, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Many of them in the tribulation period, Revelation 20 specifically, will be beheaded for their faith. But many of them will be successful in hiding. And when Christ comes back, the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period, and the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the cross are defeated, those Christians in the mountains, in the caves, in the valleys will come out of hiding and they will go into the millennial reign of Christ. They will have relationships, they will have marriage, they will have children, they will have babies, And a baby that is born on day one of the millennial reign of Christ will probably live the entire 1,000 years. It's an amazing thing. People aren't going to die. The Bible tells us in the major prophets that you'll see a person who is 800 years old, and it'd be kind of like my dad. My dad is 95, and I talked to somebody. I was witnessing somebody yesterday, and I said, he said, I want you to do my funeral. And so I had an opportunity to witness to him, and I told him about Christ and about salvation. And I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 90. And my dad would say, you're just a kid. And I looked at him. I said, my dad would say to you, you're just a kid. He said, your dad's 95? I said, yeah, 95, still driving, still has a mind, still has faculty, still lives on his own. You're just a kid. But I'll put you on the schedule. I'll be glad to do your funeral. So imagine you're in the millennial reign of Christ, and somebody walks up to you and says, Brother Rick, how old are you? And Rick says, I'm 852 years of age. And the guy who's 950 will look at Rick and say, you're just a kid. You're just a kid. You're still wet behind the ears. A man of days will be looked upon as an infant, the Bible tells us. And so that's just kind of an exciting thing. So who's going to populate the earth? Probably in 1,000 years, you're going to be, there's going to be billions of people on the earth again, because people are going to be born and people are not going to die. And so the earth will be populated by believers who come through the tribulation period and babies who are born during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Why is that important? It's important because during this 1,000 years, Christ is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Again, coming from the major and the minor prophets. And the rule of the day, salvation by grace through faith is still going to be preached, because there is no other way. There is no other way. But what is going to be the norm during this 1,000 years is outward conformity. Outward. You'll walk at somebody and say, hey, it's good to see you in church this morning. So, I go to church. But have you received Christ? Well, of course I was in church. Of course I'm worshiping. Of course I traveled to Jerusalem. Because that's going to be outward conformity to the Bible, to the Word of God, pledging allegiance to Christ outwardly, but not heartwardly, is going to be the norm during the 1,000 years. In light of that, let's go to verse 5. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And where is he going to go? He's not going to waste any time. Why? Because he's just loosed for a little season, as opposed to 7 years tribulation period. It's not going to be 7 years. He's not going to be 1,000 years. He went up on the breadth of the earth. What did he do? He went about to do what he has always done, to deceive the nations. He was deceived. He deceived himself. And he is the deceiver. And he's going to go up on the breadth of the earth. He's going to find those that have an outward conformity only, with no inward heart of receiving Christ, gifts of salvation. And he's going to tell them, I'm going to guess. If I were Satan, I'd say, I've escaped out of hell. He's going to deceive them. You escaped out of hell? Yeah, and I know the way out. Follow me, and we're going to make war with God, and we're going to show him who is really in charge of the earth. And he's going to deceive the nations. He's going to go into the four quarters of the earth. It speaks of Gog and Magog. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And how many is he going to find on this earth with an outward conformity but no inward transformation as the sand of the sea? It's just hard for me to grasp that many. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, verse 9, and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them into thinking he was going to be victorious, that he's the one that escaped from hell, that he had the key or the way out or his secret escape from God's judgment, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and where they have been for 1,000 years. We showed that last week. They've been there for 1,000 years and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That verse alone shows there is no annihilation of the soul, as the Jehovah's Witness would teach. There is no annihilation. They've been there 1,000 years, and Satan is thrown in with them. He's been there 1,000 years, and eternity in hell, the lake of fire and brimstone, continues there forever. And then verse 11 is judgment. The great question that comes from this passage that I have been asked over and over and over again over the years is why? Why? We know that Satan fell. We know that in the book of Job that he had access to God, that he is the accuser of the brethren. We know that he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Why? Once he is taken, once he is bound, once he is cast away, once he is sealed, why let him out? Why let him out? You talk to Mrs. Bishop, she'll tell you. She really struggles with this. Why let him out? I can tell you something about Mrs. Bishop. She may ask the question, and she has. And she may not like my answer, which she doesn't. But she trusts God. She trusts God to be right and true and just. So you don't have to understand. You have to trust. I've encouraged you to pray. You're going through heartache, going through difficulty. And sometimes in the darkness of life, Brother Rick, it is hard to see the way ahead. But our prayer ought to be, as believers, God, I don't know what you're doing in my life, and I don't know why. And you don't have to tell me, because I trust you. And that is the believer's faith and trust. That light is an anomaly to the world. They cannot understand why you would follow a God that would allow your wife to suffer and die. And when you do still love God, in spite of tragedy, they can't process that. In Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine that they see. That they see. So what possible reasons? So I looked up a list, and there are lots of lists out there. People speculate as to why. Now, these are just in a number. They're not in a number of importance. These are just what people say. This is not what I say. I'll show you what I say in just a moment. And then you can disagree and not like it just as much as Bishop isn't satisfied with my answer either. Okay. Number one, it demonstrates, letting Satan go, demonstrates that man, even under the most favorable circumstances, will fall into sin if left to his own choice. Well, I would agree with that. I don't think that's the main reason why, but I would certainly agree that it does show that. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, it's typically a man, in a room where there are a bunch of women, and say, what if Eve, we're here because Eve sinned. Eve gave us the fruit. Eve's to blame. Well, the Bible disagrees with that. The Bible says, wherefore, as one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God didn't pin it on Eve. God pinned it on Adam. Fellas. So, but people say, Pastor, what if Adam hadn't sinned? We know Eve sinned. She took the fruit and she gave it to Adam, and he sinned. What if Adam hadn't sinned? What would have happened then? And this is my reply. I would have sinned. Millennial reign of Christ shows that. It is not external forces that cause us to sin. It's the depravity of the human heart that causes us to sin. Because there in that 1,000 years, it'll be in a perfect world. People aren't dying. Death is not taking people. Children are living to be 8, 9, 1,000 years of age. And just an incredible time of peace, unprecedented, outside of the garden. An unprecedented, and 1,000 years. They were not 1,000 years in the garden before they sinned. So another question. How long do you think they were in the garden before they sinned? I think one day. I think they sinned on the first day. Say, preacher, you don't really believe that. I'll go even farther than that. I think it was the first meal. That being aside, we're 1,000 years of unprecedented peace and prosperity. Yet the heart of man refuses the sacrifice of God, Jesus Christ. Refuses to bow the knee. Refuses to admit that they're a sinner and receive that gift. What if Adam had not sinned? The 1,000-year reign says we would have. Number two, here's another idea. Demonstrates that God knows the end. God's word is right, and certainly you can look at God's word and say, well, how do you know God's word is true? Because God is always right. And God's word is true. It's the way it's going to happen. So God's able to say, hey, here's my word. It's true. I told you it was going to happen that way, and it happened that way. Why? Because God is omniscient. He knows all. He can see the future. He is not the cause of sin, just because he knows what the end of sin is going to be. Here's a third one. It demonstrates the incurable wickedness of Satan. Well, certainly it does that. Satan is not to be tamed. He is not going to be reformed. People say, well, doesn't Satan have an opportunity? Satan's been in hell for 1,000 years. He's been loose for a little while. You would think that 1,000 years, and knowing what this book says, would cause him to seek salvation, but he does not. His sin is incurable. His hardness of his heart to reject and defy God is beyond cure. Well, I would agree. That is true. Number four, demonstrates eternal punishment is just. That mankind, if they were thrown into the pit for 1,000 years and loosed, still would blaspheme God. Well, we see that in 7 years of tribulation. They have 7 years of judgment, not as severe, but really severe as the lake of fire itself, yet they still refuse to come to God. Satan is there for 1,000 years, and that is not, there is no reformation of his heart. There is no desire to know God. He does not go up on the breadth of the earth to say, hey, let me tell you where I've been, what I've seen, and you don't want to go there. Goes up on the breadth of the earth to do what? To deceive the nations. What does Bishop say? Bishop has a legal mind. So I know that in court, that legal precedent is important. And right now, people on the earth say their defense in court is the devil made me do it. How many of you have heard people say that? The devil made me do it. Yeah, everybody. It's a common phrase. The devil made me do it. Over 1,000 years, that legal precedent is going to be eradicated. Satan didn't make you do it. You did it on your own. Satan didn't make you reject Christ. You rejected Christ on your own. 1,000 years of legal precedent will show that that is just not true. It's not accurate. It's going to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. Oftentimes in verse 8, people confuse the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And there is a battle that takes place in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. And it speaks of them coming from the north. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is different than Revelation chapter 20. I just remind you, things that are different are not the same. And in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're coming from the north. But Gog and Magog, as they're referred to in Revelation chapter 20, is where? The four quarters of the earth. It's not coming from Russia, China, from those areas of the north of Israel coming down on Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 20, they're coming from all over the world. And what is that? It is different. Different. There's also a difference. Ezekiel 38 and 39, after that battle, which I believe is going to happen either just as the rapture takes place or just before the rapture takes place, those bodies will be buried in the mountain. But these bodies, in Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 9. They went up on a breath, up on the breath of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Are they buried in the mountains? According to verse 9, no, they are not. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That is the end. What is that? That's different. They are two different events separated by a 1,007 years. They are different. What is also different, in Revelation chapter 20 says in verse 9 that it compassed the camp, which is a military term, an encampment of the saints about, and it refers to at the end of the millennial reign, Jerusalem as the beloved city. But prior to the millennial reign of Christ, that 7 years of tribulation, Jerusalem is referred to as Sodom and Egypt. That place where Christ was crucified is how that is referred to prior to that. Again, just a difference in how that city is looked at after the reign of Christ. So what does that say? Man says, and this is popular in our day and age, it's been popular for my lifetime, and that is that man is a product of his environment. And if we'll just change the environment, it will change the heart of man. 1,000-year millennial Christ says it's not, the environment is not the problem. If we just fed them, if we just gave them a new house, if we just gave sinners free money from the government, if we just gave them all these things, then they would do the right thing for the right reason. 1,000 years says that is not true. The environment during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is perfect. The environment is not the problem. The problem is the heart of man. It is desperately, deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? So you give housing, you can give money, you can give jobs, you can give a life of ease and luxury. It is not, they willfully reject God. It is a heart matter. It is a matter of a heart. It is the wicked, depraved heart of man that causes him to reject God, that causes him to murder, that causes him to rape, that causes them to lie. It is the wickedness and darkness of the heart of man. Newsflash, Associated Press. You're all here. You missed the rapture. You've been following what's been. I warned you, I think it was a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, that there was a guy in Africa. He's got a big following. He got a special word from God. And the rapture was happening on the 23rd or the 24th. You think if you got a word from God, God might be able to narrow it down. So what? I talked about in Sunday school teachers meeting, it is important for us to handle the word of God in truth and not make God a liar. That fella in Africa has made God a liar. The minute he said Christ is coming back in the rapture on September 23rd, I said, we have another false prophet. Another one. Because false prophecies go way back. But what does it cause the world to do? What Peter said, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But we understand that God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Why does he delay his coming? But that all should come to repentance. So the Associated Press writes an article on the fact that the 23rd has passed and we're all still here. So obviously this article came out today. This guy's claim has gone viral, the article says. And so then it says, the Associated Press, please don't get your Bible doctrine from the Associated Press. But it says, the Associated Press is going to tell the world what to know about the rapture. And that's what it says. Things to know about the rapture. And it says correctly, it's before a time of great tribulation. And then it calls it storytelling. Because they want the world making fun of somebody who has stepped outside of God's word, said he got a special revelation from God. Revelation is closed. People that speak in tongues say they got a special revelation from God. They do great harm to the cause of Christ because Revelation is closed. While many people who, quote, who were believed to be good Christians are left behind. And that's not true at all. But that's what they say. What does the Bible say about that in Matthew? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in that day did we not mighty works? They have claimed to be Christian, but what did they have? They had an outward conformity with no change of the heart. So they decided in this article to interview Mr. Randall, he's probably a PhD, a doctor, I'll call him Dr. Randall Balmer, B-A-L-M-E-R. He is a professor of religion at Dartmouth College. And this is what the professor of religion from Dartmouth College said. Jesus returned to earth, talking about the rapture, is also known as the second coming. I'll just say, the guy's doctrine is messed up. He doesn't know his Bible. Say, well, he's a PhD. I don't care if he's a PhD. PhD stands for phenomenally dumb. Because it's pretty clear in God's word. There are two different events. They're separated. They're different. Things different cannot be the same. So, I just wrote in red, wrong theology. Documented his name. And then it goes on to, the article goes on to say some other things that I'm not going to read to you. Go to the Associated Press. Read it for yourself. It's interesting. And then it talks about other people that have been dumb. Past predictions of the rapture and Jesus' return. Talks about Harold Camping. That's been in our lifetime. Most of you know him. You're familiar with that name. He made false prediction after false prediction after false prediction after false prediction. People spent hundreds and millions of dollars trying to tell the people that, trying to tell the world that the Lord was coming back and the Lord didn't come back. And many of them lost their homes, lost their livelihoods. Many of them committed suicide because. But he wasn't the first one. One notable example came in the 19th century when U.S. farmer, not against farmers, they know a lot, and Bible interpreter William Miller began to tell his followers that Jesus would return sometime between 1843 and 1844. And then he didn't. And so he set another date, October 22nd, 1844. May, were you alive in 1844? Thank you. May's actually paying attention back there. And it didn't come to pass. It is known as the Great Disappointment. You've heard of the Great Awakening, but maybe you've never heard about the Great Disappointment when Mr. Miller made predictions that did not come through. Are you with me? Because when somebody makes predictions that do not come true, they are not harmless. As a result of Mr. Miller's failed, contrary to Scripture, predictions, the Great Disappointment, and we have today the Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists came as a result of his failed predictions. We have the visions of Ellen White, which led to the Seventh-day Adventists. Where did she get the idea that she could have visions? From Mr. Miller, who got a vision from God that made failed predictions, which encouraged her to get visions from God. and make veiled predictions and bad Bible doctrine, which led to the formation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Where did they come from? A farmer who said, I'm going to make God a liar. And false religion comes. So what is going to come from the failed predictions of the fella in Africa? False religion. So the article goes to interview some of those folks that have made false predictions and said, what do you have to say about your false predictions? They said, it's not my fault. And it's not God's fault. God told me those things. That's the way it's going to happen. That's the way it's going to fall out. The problem is, quote, humanity is to blame for not cooperating with God's will, end quote. That's what it says. Read the article for yourself. We should just stick to God's word and what God said and not try to sensationalize or make predictions that God has not made. So what do you take from Revelation chapter 20? Satan is a defeated foe, which happens to be the title, by the way. Satan is a defeated foe. He is not bound now. We talked about that last week. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But on this day, Revelation chapter 20, after 1,000 years of brutal confinement, after this final rebellion, Satan is done. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. And people that say, I'm going to stand up before God and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Every mouth will be stopped. Everyone. God's word has not been wrong on anything. It will not be wrong on these events. It will not be wrong on that event either. You will have nothing to say. There will be no defense. You're trying to defend the indefensible. What is the indefensible? Rejecting of the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. So you bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this evening, you say, preacher, I hear the end. I have had opportunity to receive Christ, but over and over again, I have walked away from those opportunities and said no to God. But tonight, God is speaking to my heart. I know that I am not saved. And I know I need to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God has spoken to my heart tonight. Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, there's someone that I know that is unsaved. I've witnessed to them. They think they're getting to heaven by their baptism or their good works or their church membership. And I'm thinking about them right now. I know their name. I can see them. Pastor, would you pray for me that God would give me power to be able to witness the truth to them? Okay. And several of you, many, certainly. Father, we know there are people that are unsaved, people that we know, people that we love, people that we work with. Father, I pray that you'd help these folks to be a witness. They would live the truth. They would be honest, above reproach. They would be moral. It would be right. That their words would be with grace, seasoned with salt. That people would see that they are different and want to know their Savior. We'll praise you for your salvation throughout all eternity in Christ's name. Amen. If you have a prayer request card,